I don't know how I could tell you how happy I am to be here tonight. I'm just over the moon about it. And I don't know how I can get through this, but I'm incredibly grateful. And I know I'm in a way over my head. I am all the time anyway, but I just love being here. I think I just sang all my voice out. Can't sing softly at Bethany, can you? There's no way to do that. So I want to turn our attention to Jeremiah 23 tonight. It says Jeremiah chapter 23. We start reading verse 18. This is Jeremiah, the Lord's word through Jeremiah, really calling out false prophets. But as he tells us what men of God should not be, he brings into focus what men of God ought to be. And I want to say, Jordan, basically four things to you tonight from Jeremiah 23. And I want to say it because I think the Lord says them here. So, and I want you to hear and heed as the Lord gives you grace. And I also want the rest of you from Bethany to encourage in this new pastor the very things that the Word of God is calling him to. So I don't want to just talk to Jordan. I want you listening in, and I want you to hold him accountable to this and encourage this in him. And then there are others from other churches, so not just Bethany, but Christ Fellowship in Burton and Richmond. There may be others, but all of us, what God is doing in this part of the state is really a beautiful thing in many of our churches. And it's a gift, and it's kind of rare, and we should be grateful for it. And we should be really intentional in the way we love each other and support each other in trying to get these things right. You know, not that we always do, but we're trying to get right. We're trying to do what Scripture says we should do. And I love you all for doing that. Let's just do that well together. It's good to have a lot of churches represented in us tonight. So, Jeremiah 23, verse 18. Have you sat long enough that you can stand again in your heart, God's word? If you're able, if you're not, it's okay. Stand in your heart. For who among them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see and to hear his word? Or who has paid attention to his word and listened? Behold, the storm of the Lord, wrath has gone forth, a whirling tempest. It will burst upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and accomplished the intents of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it clearly. I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have proclaimed my words to my people. And they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. My God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away. Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? I've heard what the prophets have said, prophesy lies in my name, saying, I've dreamed. How long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies, who prophesy the deceit of their own heart, who think to make my people forget my name by their dreams that they tell one another, even as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from one another. Behold, I'm against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declare, declares the Lord. Behold, I'm against those who prophesy lying dreams, declares the Lord, and who tell them and lead my people astray by their lies and their recklessness, when I did not send them or charge them, so they do not profit his people at all, declares the Lord. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, that you declare things. And the need of our heart is to declare, to hear and know what you have declared here. By your Spirit, take these words and press them on the heart of our brother. Press them on the hearts of all our brothers and our sisters. That we would be people shaped and formed by you, by your word. Make your word fire tonight. Make it a hammer that breaks the rocks of our hard hearts to pieces. May it be wheat to us. May it be seed to the sower and bread to the eater. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can take your seat. Four things, Jordan, from this text. The first thing is stand in the counsel of the Lord. You see it here in verse 18. You see it repeated again in verse 22. 18, for who among them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see and hear his word, or to pay attention to his word and listen? Verse 22, but if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have proclaimed my words to my people. What does it mean to stand in the counsel of the Lord? At one level, this is a reference to some things you see in the Old Testament occasionally. You may remember when the Lord wanted to take out the wicked king Ahab. And when the prophet, who's one faithful prophet left, when he describes what he's going to say, he talks about this counsel of God in heaven, and there are spirits in God's court, and God says, who will persuade Ahab to go so that I can take him out of Ramoth Gilead? And it gives you this image of this court around the throne of God where decisions are being made. Now, I don't think it's the idea that God needs he needs the counsel of people, but God's saying, what should we do here? You guys, what do you think? And I don't think that's what's happening there. But it is the counsel of God around the throne of God. And you also see it in Job chapter 1, don't you? Sons of God come before the throne of God. Where have you been, Satan? All of that. So you see it in those two places, maybe some other places. Maybe part of what's going on, the Lord says, let us make man in our image. Something like that. And it seems from Jeremiah 23 that the Lord invited prophets, his true prophets, into this council. They got in on the secrets of God. And then the secrets of God that were given, they gave to people. Something like that is what's going on. I'm not saying, Jordan, they're going to be ushered into the throne room of God and they're going to hear secret things and you're going to bring it back. That's not what I'm saying. New covenant believers, our approach to this is a little bit different because God's already given us his counsel, hasn't he, in his word. And so what would staying in the council look like now for new covenant believers? And I would say that our privileges are greater. Now, in the Old Testament, this kind of privilege was really narrow, wasn't it? You see Jeremiah saying true prophets would have this opportunity. In other places, the high priest, when did the high priest get to go into the very presence of God? First of all, it was only the high priest, wasn't it? And it was only one day a year that he could go in, and he had to offer blood for his own sin before he could go in and offer blood for the people, or he'd drop dead. Because he's going to the very presence of God. So just one guy, one day a year, a prophet occasionally into the counsel of God. You may get the picture of this in Exodus where Moses is the only one really that gets all the way up on the mountaintop and has this face-to-face experience with the Lord. Everybody else is shuddering at the base of the mountain, afraid to touch it. Joshua gets to go halfway up. The elders go up the waves and have this covenant meal. Seems like everybody else is drawing back, but Moses is there. But in the new covenant, we're all invited in. Every one of us, every blood-bought child of God is invited in. And so we all are, brothers and sisters, every one of us, in the Holy of Holies, because the blood of Christ has been shed for us. But for those who lead and shepherd the church, it's absolutely paramount that You stand in his counsel. Jordan, that you do it a lot. That you do it a lot. This is the heartbeat of your life. And I think this is about being in the Word, and this is about being on your knees. It's being a man of prayer. You know, pastors love to preach. We love to do that. It's a delight to us. But we should equally love to pray. And I know that you're a man of prayer. Some of my sweet memories of you are at 8:45 on Sunday mornings, Beveridge Pond, in the prayer room, Jordan Bateman, in a circle of prayer, just few of us in there asking God to help us in worship service, asking God to help me as I try to preach. And there's a phrase, you said lots of things when you talk to the Lord in that context, but there's one phrase that I just remember that you frequently said. It was something like this: Lord, we need you today. We need you. That kind of praying comes from a man who's humble, who knows his need, and also has a sense of sufficiency of God to meet it. That's the kind of shepherds you need. You need shepherds like that. Not that have all this confidence in themselves, their own gifts and abilities, and their own ethics, and their own perfect read of Scripture. No, men who feel the weight of how desperately they need God's help. If they don't have it, they will face plant in front of the congregation and worse than that, in front of God himself. So I just remember you saying that. So be that. There's a verse in Acts chapter 6 that preachers misquote over and over and over again. I'm sure I've done it. I've heard men whose names you would know misquote it. It's in the context of the first deacons, at least. I think that's what's going on. Distribution of food. And they're trying to protect the ministry of the apostles. And the apostles say, we're going to raise up these men full of the spirit and wisdom, these deacons to serve the church, and we will give our attention to the ministry, the way it's misquoted, ministry of the word and the prayer. And so many preachers whose names you would know, misquote it that way. But it doesn't say that. It's ministry of prayer and word. Prayer and word. Prayer is the priority there. So be a man of prayer. This is all I know. It just means just be drawing near to Christ every day of your life. Just make it about that. And then what ministry God gives you here, it's got to be the overflow of that. It's got to be. If it's not, you're going to burn out on it, or you're going to get mean. You're going to be a mean, crusty old preacher one day. You don't want to be that. Just stay in his counsel, on your knees, in his word, drawing near to him. I love the story about Lloyd Jones when he got cancer late in his life. And so many people think, and I would tend to agree, at least of the preachers that I'm aware of, the 20th century, I wouldn't rank any higher than D. Martin Lloyd Jones. And when he got cancer and he got to a certain level in the battle against cancer, he couldn't preach anymore. And his friends were all worried about him, came around and said, Martin, how you doing? And you can't preach. And he said, fine. It was never about preaching. It was about communion with Christ. That's what it was about. Preaching was the fruit of that. Preaching was the overflow of that. Preaching was the main thing. Communion with Christ is the main thing. So stand in this counsel. Whatever this means, I haven't explained it very well, but whatever it means, you lean into that with all your heart. Do it a lot and do it every day. Remember what you pray, Rich Pond, that prayer. Lord, we need you today. Lord, I need you today. So stand in this counsel. Second thing. Stand in his counsel, first thing. Second thing, revel in the attributes of God. Stand in the counsel of God. Revel in the attributes of God. Do you hear what he said in verse 23? Am I God at hand, declares the Lord, and my God far away? This is an amazing question. And then he goes on and says, can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? It seems like these false prophets were imagining that they could do all this stuff. They could pretend they were really preaching God's word. When they actually were preaching their own word, they were actually bringing their own visions, they were bringing the deceits of their own heart, trying to manipulate the people. They were trying to dress the wound of God's people as if it wasn't serious, gaping wound, and putting a little band-aid on it. They were saying peace, peace, when there was no peace. And they thought they could do all that. Somehow God would miss it, you know, he wouldn't notice. The people of the nations worship these puny little gods. There's God of the valley over here, or the God of this section of territory over there, God of the mountains, God of the sea. And if you just got out of their territory, then they wouldn't notice. They couldn't see. They couldn't know what you were doing. They couldn't do anything to you. That they had reduced the great God of glory, the Yahweh of Judah, to this small little tribal god. They thought they could get away with it. Am I a God at hand? Not a God far away. A big theological word for this. Am I an imminent God, Emmanuel God with us, and not a transcendent God? No, I'm both of those things. And there's a time to hear the message of imminence, that he's God with us, and it's precious. But there's also a time to know that God is holy and righteous, and completely different from us. And that the highest heavens cannot contain him. So, Gordon, you give this flock a big God. I know you believe in a big God, not a small one, not a confined one. Revel in him. I love what I heard Paul Washer say evangelism was. And I think it's not just evangelism, I think it's discipleship too. Then he just paints this picture. You're walking down a busy city street, you're walking along, and all of a sudden, in the middle of all this bustling, somebody just stops and looks, they just look at us. And what's going to happen? Everybody else is going to stop and look up. But what's he looking? What's he looking at? What's he gazing at? That's really what evangelism is. That's largely what discipleship is. It's just treasuring Christ. It's looking up. It's reveling in who he is and what he's done. How great he is. The perfection of his love, his wisdom, his power. His transcendent, certainly, but also his imminence. That this transcendent, holy other, holy God will care to draw near to you and me. Revel in his attributes. Give them a big God. That's what they need. This world is absolutely broken. And brokenness will touch the people in this room. Brokenness has, and it will again. And he'll do some sort of fronting and shepherding, but before the trouble comes to them, if you give them a big God, a little puny tribal God cannot help them when really hard things happen. But if they have a big God theology, they know that he's sovereign, they know that he rules. They might not always understand what he's up to, but they know he's always up to something. Give them a God like that, and they'll be ready when the brokenness of this world shows up at their doorstep and their family. They're going to need that because it's going to happen. I've had the joy and trepidation of trying to preach through Daniel over the last few months, and it's been difficult. I was trembling over it last August on my annual study retreat, like, what in the world am I going to do with Daniel 11? Oh, my soul. And every week, it's like, what am I going to do with this? I feel like the widow with a little jar of oil, you know. I know it's going to run dry. It's going to be empty. There's not anything here. And then before the week was out, I couldn't wait, you know, for Sunday. The Lord is so good like that. He's so faithful. And the message of Daniel has just been, it's just been, life is really hard. But God is still sovereign, even when you don't understand. It just is. Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are going through hard things, and Daniel's words are recorded for people who are going through really, really hard things, even for us, and even for people still to come if the Lord tarries. But God is sovereign over all of this. Not just the God at hand. He's a God far away. He's a God transcendent. He fills heaven. So, revel in that. Take that with pleasure. Now, I don't think Scripture requires this, that pastors are the worship leaders of the church, or maybe I'm not saying that right. I don't think that I don't think the scriptures require that everyone who leads worship is to be a pastor. But when in the providence of God, God does it that way, I think it's a great thing. It's a beautiful thing. It's wonderful to be led by a pastor. It's wonderful to have a worship leader be pastoral with a congregation. It's a beautiful thing. It's a gift. So just in the songs that you choose, the scriptures, and all of that. And not just that, Jordan, but the way you are, that's why I use the word rebel. It's not just sort of what you do and how you lead and how you shepherd. It's who you are from them. And as they see you look up, they see you revel in the greatness and goodness of God. They see you enjoy God who's big, who fills heaven and earth. They see this pastor leading them in worship full of that same God. The hunger for the same thing. So revel in the attributes of God. My dad told me about, my dad was raised by a preacher. My dad and his twin sister's mother died when they were 3 days old. And a single father of newborn infants in 1931, how do you do that? There's just no way. But my grandfather had a sister who was married to a preacher, became a preacher. Turned black from blacksmith to preacher lady, and I studied at Moody Bible College. They were in their early 50s. And my grandfather also had a spinster sister who lived with these two. They were childless. They took the twins in their early 50s and then raised them until they were six. My grandfather remarried. And my dad was telling me not too long ago about this hymn Uncle Charlie would sing at dusk often. And his day is dying in the West, but the bridge on that thing says, heaven and earth are full of thee. Heaven and earth are praising thee, O Lord God of hosts. Just big him, not big God. So revel in that and give him that. I should move on because I'm supposed to be under some constraints. Whatever they give me, Lucas, I always take it in. So, we did start late, so. And then, thirdly, trust in the Word of God. Trust in the Word of God. And to say trust in the Word of God is also to say trust in the God of the Word. This Word is breathed out by Him. Did you hear how many times, did you even maybe get a little impatient with this text as I was reading all these verses? How many times I said, declares the Lord? I didn't count them, but it was a bunch, wasn't it? I'm guessing it was a dozen or more times. It says, declares the Lord, declares the Lord, declares the Lord. Why does it say that so much? Do you think it might be because the Lord wants it clear that this is not Jeremiah's word? This is His word. It's His word. Trust in it. Did you hear the metaphors in here? What has straw in common with wheat? What is straw in common with wheat? What's the Spirit saying to Jeremiah? He's saying that the deceit of the hearts of the false prophets is strong. It's strong. You can eat it. You can gobble it down. It might even fill up your stomach, but it will not give you any nourishment. It will not be of any profit to the people of God if you give them straw. Jordan, I really don't think Bethany Church cares what you think. I don't think they care. The time I've spent with you all in the fall, I think they very much care what God thinks. And so you give them that. And you walk really closely with my friend Lucas, and you do your best to make sure he gives them that too. Not straw, but we. God has spoken. And it's just amazing. You ought to wonder at it, that the God of glory, not just a God far, close at hand, but far away, we care to reveal Himself to us. We care to know. He reveals so much of that in His Word. And then not only is it wheat, not straw, but is not my word like fire? The ancients knew of little in this world more powerful than fire. And did you hear the language? This whirling tempest and wrath going forth, and behold, the storm of the Lord. And some of the words of 19 through 20, I think, talking about the power of God. His word is a fire burn in the hearts of his people. It's powerful to burn away for us. It's powerful to refine gold. It's powerful to convert sinners. It's a fire. And it's a hammer that breaks rocks to pieces. Jordan, for your own soul, you need to be a hammer. For your heart will be often hard and often cold. And you'll need it to be that. You'll need it to slam on your heart and break some things up, to plow up some fallow ground again. You'd think we would mature enough and get to the point where we didn't need it anymore, but God, you're always going to need it. You need it to be a hammer. This church needs it to be a hammer. You need it to be all that it is. Our hearts are hard, our hearts are cold. I tell Rich Pond often, I don't get up early in the morning to get right to warmth and communion very well. I don't. My heart is often cold. I don't wake up, put my feet on the floor, and I'm just raring to go. This is working that way for me. Sometimes I have to sing to get my heart warm. I have to pray, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. I have to pray, align my heart to your testimonies, because my heart is not easily aligned. Fire, hammer, wheat. Isaiah 55 seeds, so bread to eat. Get in the Word of God and make sure that we get the Word of God and trust in it, that it's sufficient, that it's enough. You know, if you need the latest gimmick or anything like that, the Word of God is sufficient. And the notion that it's not enough, that you need the Word plus something else is a lie, literally from the pit of hell. You know the story of Lazarus and the poor man. You know that story, there's a lot about it. Luke preached about hell from that story. Luke 16, I think it is. But the main thrust of that is something else. It's about the sufficiency of Scripture. You remember the guy in hell making the argument? Lord, send Lazarus to go to rise from the dead and tell my brothers. I've got, is it five brothers? And they'll repent if somebody will rise from the dead and talk to them. You remember what Father Abraham says? They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. Oh, no, Father Abraham, no. But if someone rises from the dead, they'll repent. Father Abraham says, no, they won't listen to Moses and the prophets. They won't listen if someone rises from the dead. And the truth is, not long after Jesus spoke those words, someone did rise from the dead, and they still didn't listen. The argument from hell is the Word of God is not enough. The argument from Scripture is the Word of God is enough. It is sufficient. It's enough for this congregation. So make sure it's preached. Because you have opportunity to preach it. Not your own ideas, not your own notions, not the latest fad. Give them Scripture. Trust Scripture to do its work. And then, fourthly, finally, love the people of God. Love the people of God. I didn't read it, but let me read quickly. Beginning in verse 1. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people. You have scattered my flock and driven them away. You have not tended to them. Behold, I will tend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them. And I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, but I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king, and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. This is the name by which you will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. This is prophetic of New Covenant realities. one day God will not only bring his people back. In fact, verses if I read on, he would say, I'm not going to say anymore, the Lord who brought us out of Egypt. He's going to say, the Lord who brought us out of Babylon, who brought us out of the nations of the north. It's talking about a new exodus. And Nehemiah and Ezra and Haggai and Zechariah, they only got the people of God so far. They could get, so learn studying through Daniel, they could get the people out of Babylon. They could not get Babylon out of the people. Only Jesus can do that. And the scripture says the branch. It's talking about Jesus. Isaiah 11 verse 1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. He will shepherd his people, and he loves his flock. He says they're his bride, and he loves them, treasures them with the apple of his eye. He calls for his under-shepherds to love them. Acts 20:28 says that we're to shepherd the flock of God, which the Holy Spirit has made us overseers, which he obtained with his own blood. Jesus loves his people, and you love them too. And understand that ultimately, he's the one who shepherds them. He's the one who wants to shepherd them. But you're a part of the fulfillment of this prophecy, Jordan. You really, really are. Verse 4 says, I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. Neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Did you hear that? New covenant promises, he won't miss one. Not one. All of them get home. He raises up shepherds, and you're one of the shepherds he's raised up. He loves us. He loves us so much. He loves you so much. So you love them too. And you realize ultimately he's the shepherd that they need. So let him shepherd them through you. Point them to him. I went to Peru on a mission trip with Paul Washer and some others a long time ago, 16 years ago, I think. And I met a Peruvian pastor there. And I never forgot this. The name of his church was Jesus Is My Pastor Baptist Church. I really, really love that. In the New Testament, the word pastor is a noun. It's almost non-existent. I mean, it's a text in Ephesians 4. The only place it's in there is a noun. It's usually a verb. I think that's why. I think that's where being pastor had it right. We call people pastors too much. I'm not saying you shouldn't do it. I'm just saying you just need to remember this. That proving pastor had it right. Jesus is my pastor. Jesus is our pastor. He raises up men to shepherd through them. And he will. And he will through Jordan. But he loves them so much. So you love them too. Paid such a price to have us. Paid a price to have you. So love them. Love them like that. And while you're doing it, that's not, I know, just within this flock, maybe the first sheep to love is the woman sitting beside you. So don't neglect her to shepherd them. Shepherd her and his kids first, a part of the flock too. All right, I'm going to stop. I'm going to pray. Lord, we thank you for who you are and what you've done. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this word. I pray, Lord, that it has been a fire and it has been a hammer. It's prepared the soil of our hearts to receive ultimately you. And for this church to receive this shepherd, may they do it well. And would you bring all kinds of good fruit from this ministry? We love you, Lord. We thank you that you loved us first. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand again. Let's sing the great love of our Savior Jesus Christ. This is